As I always do when I get up here, good morning, little church. And as usual, it is always awesome to see all of you out there. And to be here today, even with the continued heat that we keep feeling, you're smart, you're coming to the first service. We still got the fans going though. Thank you, Monica, again, for all the fans. So as you came to church today, as you're sitting down today, here's a question I want you to just think for yourself. Think for a moment, are you lacking anything right now? Is there anything in your life that you are lacking? Maybe simple, maybe something just even today, maybe something you've had going on for a long, long time. What are you lacking today? I want you to keep that in mind as we go through our sermon. I'm going to tell you what I'm lacking. Sleep. And I'm going to tell you why and show you why I'm lacking in sleep. Is right there, because my wife Michelle and I, we have a new cat in our home. I have never actually had a cat before. We had two dogs that passed away a couple years ago, and so on the day of the eclipse, we got Luna, which is why my daughter named her Luna, and she's a Maine Coon, young. She's only a little over a year and a half old, and she does not know the sleeping patterns of humans yet. And so we have been trying to get her used to that. We are still working at that. She was getting up 2 o'clock in the morning. She was waking us up 3 o'clock in the morning. We just never knew. And just over and over again. Right now, maybe we have her down to about 5 o'clock in the morning that she's waking up. So honestly, that's what I'm lacking right now. I'm lacking some sleep, all right? And so if you think about when you lack something, what do? You need to fill it back up again. And you have to fill it up with the right thing. So, for example, if I'm lacking in sleep and I think, oh, well, I'll just go eat some more, guess what? I'm not going to get any more sleep. I'm not going to feel more rested. In fact, I'll probably do something down here, okay? So when you're lacking something, if you think about it, you've got to fill it up with the thing in which you're lacking. If you are hungry, you eat. And so if you think about it, when you lack in something, you've got to think about, okay, if I'm going to fill that up, if I'm going to no longer lack in that, I've got to fill up it with the right thing. For sleep, I need sleep. For food, I need food. But what happens if you're lacking in faith? What happens if you're lacking in your faith? What do you fill it up with? So if you think about it for a moment, there's a lot of areas of our life. We might have specific areas of our life that we are lacking in faith. Or, and those sort of ebb and go, and go back and forth. Or we may just be in a state right now where we have a general sense of just a lack of faith. With everything the world's going on right now, with everything going on in our lives, maybe we just feel like, wow, I really need to build up my faith. I really need to fill up my faith. Now, when you lack in faith and you experience that, that's actually a good sign because it tells you you're lacking in that. It's like sleep. I know I need more sleep because I'm tired. I know if I'm hungry, it's telling me that I need to eat. Well, the same thing when it comes to lacking in faith. But that begs the question, when I'm lacking in faith, what do I fill it up with? What do I fill it up with when I'm actually lacking in faith? That is the question I want us to look at today as we go through a passage within Ephesians. Is I want us to look at, if I'm lacking in faith, what do I fill it up with? But also, a corollary to that is, how do I fill it up? So I might know I know what to fill it up with, but how do I do that? That is the passage we're going to really put our focus on in answering both those questions today. If I have a lack of faith, what do I need to fill it up? And how do I go about doing that? But what I would like to do is set context. One of the things our speakers have done a phenomenal job with over the last 3 months, every one of them, has been setting up context as to what we're going to read. Travis did an excellent job last week with that. And so as we're going through and we're looking at these passages, it's good to get an idea of what is the context to that passage. And today, I'm going to look and start where Travis left off last week, which is Ephesians 5, at the very beginning. This is where Travis left off. He left off, and he said wisely, which is probably that these two first verses of chapter 5 are really meant for chapter 4. But we're going to read from that point on to the passage we're going to look at today. So last week, he ended with, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and gave himself up for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." It would be nice to just stop there. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul then continues and gives us some warnings. Warnings as to who we are, who we were before Christ, and warnings as to now that we have that faith in Christ, the things we need to watch out for in the world. So I want you to listen to this as I read, as we get to the actual passage today we're going to be focusing on. Starting at verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3. "But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard from among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexual immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, 'Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't be drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living. But be filled with the Spirit." But be filled with the Spirit. That but is a pretty big but, isn't it? Why are we to be filled with the Spirit? Paul just gave us a really long exposition as to how important it is to stay filled with the Spirit, to stay filled in our faith, to ensure that we are not walking as we once walked, but we walk now in Christ. But Paul's saying here, but there's no way you're going to do that unless you are filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard that. How many of you have heard, be filled with the Spirit? I think you notice up there that the word is a little different. In the CSB, it says, but be filled by the Spirit. And there's a reason for that. Because mostly when we hear that term, I would conjecture that for most of us, when we hear, be filled with the Spirit, we think the thing that is filling us, that we're asking for, is the Spirit. But it's not. It is not the Spirit that we are asking for when we say, when Paul commands us, be filled with the Spirit. Because the word with there in the Greek, which is also probably better translated by, does not mean the content in which you're being filled. It refers to the means in which you are filled. So what Paul is really saying here, we might have always thought, like, be filled with the Spirit and give me more Spirit. That's actually not what he's saying. What he's saying, it is the Spirit who fills you. It's not what is filling you as the content, but it is the means. It is the Spirit who does the filling. So that should maybe surprise you a little bit and say, okay, so what are we filled with then? What are we filled with if it's the Spirit who's doing the filling? Well, that is something that Paul has been making a thread, weaving a thread all the way from Ephesians 1 all the way up to this present verse. So when the readers got to that, they would know it's not, we're not being filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit who is filling us. But the Spirit is filling us with something. And I want us to look very quickly at what that is. So I'm going to just go through and read some of these key passages in chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 4 that give us the answer, what is it we're being filled with? So in Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, it says that God the Father raised Christ, and I'm not going to put it up there, just listen to what it says here. The Father raised Christ from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, God, subjected everything under his feet, under Christ's feet, and appointed him as head over everything for the church. We are the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. When Christ, because he died on the cross, was then lifted up by the Father and given authority and rule over everything, that is today. Today, we have the confidence to know ultimately he is the one that is in authority. He is the one that rules over all things. But he's given the church, us, those who believe in Christ, he's given the church to be the place where the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. It's a little confusing when you hear that. The NIV actually nails it for this verse. This is what the NIV says. And the church is his body. We are the body of Christ. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. What are we being filled with? The Spirit does the filling, but what we are being filled with is the very fullness and presence of Jesus Christ himself. It is God's presence. It is the fullness of Christ that fills us up. The Spirit is what does that. In Ephesians 3:19, Paul prays for us that we would what? Know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that what? You may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Ephesians 4:13, Paul tells us that the goal of the Christian life is that we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing to maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So when we hear the command, be filled by the Spirit, what we are hearing is be filled with the fullness of Christ, with the presence of God in your life, in everything you do, in your walk, wherever you go, whatever you're thinking, every aspect of your life, fill it up. And that's what we're praying for. That's what Paul's commanding us to do when he says, be filled by the Spirit, be filled with the fullness of Christ in you. And as a summary to just sort of nail this here is Peter O'Brien, I think, really puts this well to just sort of summarize what are we filled by or what are we filled up with? I should say we're filled by the Spirit, but what are we filled up with? It says, in the light of these earlier instances of the fullness language, then we conclude that the content with which believers have been or are being filled is the fullness of God or of Christ. No other text in Ephesians, this might be surprising, no other text in Ephesians or elsewhere in Paul focuses specifically on the Holy Spirit as the content of the fullness. It is better than to understand 5:18, be filled by the Spirit, in terms of the Spirit's mediating the fullness of God and Christ to believers. In other words, Paul's readers are to be transformed by the Spirit into the likeness of God in Christ. That is really what our vision statement is here at Little Church. Become like Christ. Be filled by the Spirit then means Paul's readers are urged to let the Spirit change them more and more into the image of God in Christ. And that happens as we are filled up with Christ Himself in our lives. What are you filled up with right now? How easy is it for us to get filled up with everything but Christ? How easy is it us in this world for us to get filled with all the things going on, filled with fear, filled with wondering what's going to happen next, filled with the news, with the world, with the problems, with everything going on. And yet Paul says, no, no, no. You already have Christ in you through the Spirit. You need to now continue to, even though He's there, you need to fill Him up in you. You need to experience that fullness of Christ. So how do we do that? And that is our passage today. So if you can put up, this is the passage we're looking at, because this is what Paul says. He says, be filled by the Spirit. And then he says, how do we do that? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. What Paul's doing here is he is describing and giving us not just what we are to be filled with, which we already just saw, which is Christ, but now the means in which we are to fill ourselves up with Christ. And this list might be a little surprising for some of these aspects as we're looking at this and even wondering, what does he mean here? So a couple things I want to note. They're really important as we look at this. The main verb, and in Greek, the reason why a lot of times you hear people like me get up here and talk about the Greek word is because the Greek language is exceptionally rich and much more diverse than we are in English. And what makes the Greek language that way is its verbs. The hardest thing in learning Greek, really hard, is learning all the multiple tenses of a Greek verb. It's like, I don't know what the exact number is, 10 times more than what we have in English. Because that then pulls out and helps us understand the meaning of what is being written in Greek. And so here, we can read this as if this is to me individually. And yet, everything in this passage here in 5:18, 19 through 21, everything is plural. Everything is directed to us as a people, not directed to us individually. It is what we do as the church when we gather. So the be filled is actually the main verb, and it is what's called plural, which means it's a group of people. It's passive, but it's a command. So the irony is we are being told, be filled with the Spirit, but it's passive. What does that mean? It means we have a place in filling ourselves up with the Spirit, well, filling ourselves by the Spirit, and we have a place where we let the Spirit do that. Both work together here. Both are necessary for us to be filled. So, some things I want to note here. As you look at this, and I color-coded this on purpose, because I want you to notice, Paul's really telling us a lot here that can really help us learn how to fill up our faith when we're lacking in faith. Couple things I want you to note. Note that he's not saying what we do with each other, particularly at the first one and the last one. He's not telling us what we do with each other. He's telling us what we do to each other. He's saying, it's not that, oh, all of you are here, I'm up here talking, speaking, and you're with me, and you're just listening. No. What he's saying is that the way we are to do things within the church body is we are to do things to one another. Back and forth, back and forth. It's something we do with one another. So two of those, the first and the last, are directed to one another. So I do something to Steve, and Steve talks to me, one of these. I speak to Steve, Steve speaks to me. Okay, it's this one another that's happening. And then the middle two are interesting because they're directed where? They're directed to God. So when it comes down to how we are filled, it is something Paul says primarily happens when we gather. It's primarily something we do with, and not just with, but to one another, and it's something that we do to God. So this is not talking, and these are essential, this is not talking what we do in private. This is not saying, go and read your Bible, which you should do. Yes, do that when you're by yourself, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about prayer time by ourselves. He's not talking about reading the Bible by ourselves. He's not talking about quiet time by ourselves. He's saying these are the things that you can be filled by the Spirit with the fullness of Christ. And that happens when you are doing it to one another. That's the key here. And I want you to notice, if you ever wonder what does the church do when we gather that's different than what the world does. We could go to some stadium right now and we could see a bunch of people, like all of you came here, and we could be doing something different. This is really describing what church is. This is describing what are we to do when we gather together. That's the whole focus Paul's trying to do, is remind us these are the things you do when you're together, and as you do them, you are filled to the fullness of Christ by the Spirit. So, let's take a look at these. We're going to just walk through these somewhat quickly. We're going to walk through these, and I want to just take a quote from a guy named Timothy Gombas to give us an idea of concisely looking at these four things. He's a New Testament scholar, and this is what he says. Now, participles. We're all learning English here a little bit. You have a main verb. The other things here are supporting the verb. They're participles. The main verb is be filled. The participles, which are the means of that filling, is speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. All right? That's the how we go about doing it. So Tim says, the participles then are to be understood as participles of means, the way in which we do this. The church is to be the temple of God, the fullness of Christ, by the Spirit, being the community that, first of all, speaks God's word to one another, sings praises to the Lord, renders thanksgiving to God for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and lives in relationships characterized by mutual submission. Now, when I read this from Tim, I had some questions because I'm wondering, why are you saying in the first one, speaks God's word to one another? And so thankfully, I was able to actually get in contact with him. Took a little bit, but I found him. And he was really gracious to get on a Zoom call with me and help me understand some of this stuff of what he's describing here, because there was a whole writing that he did on this. And in talking to Tim, one of the things he reminded me of is that this is written to the first century church. Now, we've changed a lot since the first century church. One of the ways in which we've changed is the first century church. If someone from the first century came in here right now, they would go, what are all you guys doing now if they're sitting down? Okay? That'd be one thing. They're wondering, why aren't you talking to each other? What's this guy sitting up here talking to all of you? But one of the big things that he'd be surprised about that we actually do as a church is they would come in and expect us to be doing all this over a meal. They would expect that we would be doing this out there. Because that's what the early church did. They constantly gathered, and they almost always gathered around a meal where they could speak to one another, where they could do things to one another, where they could talk to God. In fact, when you take a look at the very first one, speaking God's word to one another, I want you to think about this for a moment. What does that mean in the first century day in the early church? What did it mean to speak hymns and psalms to each other? As Tim says, this is speaking God's word to one another. Well, something happened in AD 109. So this is early lit. This is like a very young, this is the baby church. This is the early church. In 109 AD, there was a guy named Pliny. He was a Roman governor in Asia Minor in a certain territory. And he was observing Christians. And he was sort of following them around, going, what is this group of people? They're acting really odd. They're doing things we've never seen before. And he was asked by the Emperor Trajan in 109 to say, to go out and figure out, what are those guys doing, the gals? What are the Christians doing there? This is very bizarre behavior we're not used to seeing. And this is what Pliny observed. He said, this focus on the praise of Christ in the early Christian worship did not escape the notice of Pliny, the governor of Bithynia, I have no idea how to say that, in Asia Minor. When Pliny was going around trying to figure out what these Christians are doing, and what did he observe? He observed in a letter that he wrote to the emperor that we have today, one of the earliest examples of someone who's not a Christian talking about what the early Christians did. And this is what he said. The Christians met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to what? To chant verses alternately among themselves in honor of Christ. Think about that for a moment. You go and you see a bunch of people gathered around, and what do you hear them doing? They're speaking verses and hymns to one another all around who Christ is. And they're telling each other about that. Why would they be doing that? Well, think about it. They didn't have this. They didn't even have the New Testament. They might have had this Ephesians letter. One of the churches may have it. They might have been copying it. But they didn't like have it on their phones. They didn't have it carrying around with each other. So how did they know who Christ was? How did they have this relationship with Christ? How did they learn about Christ? You know how they did it? They spoke and created hymns back and forth to one another. Speaking. I'm not talking about singing here. They created psalms or used the psalms in the Old Testament to speak back and forth with one another. This is how they not just memorized scripture, but this is how they knew personally Christ themselves. This is how they encountered Christ. This is how they filled themselves up with Christ. This is how they experienced the Spirit working among them as they all came around and spoke this to one another. In Colossians 3:16, which is really a verse parallel to this one, it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. They spoke back and forth to one another. Wow. I think about us today. We speak a lot of things back and forth to one another, all right? Whether it's social media or personally, how much of that is speaking Christ, saying Jesus is the head of all things? You know, Jesus loves us. I mean, how much of our language back and forth is that? Because Paul says when we do that, we are being filled by the Spirit with the fullness of Christ and becoming more and more like Christ. I'm reading every summer, I love listening to books on tape. And every summer, I choose one or two books on tape. Fiction, I always choose fiction. And this year, I decided to read, or listen to as I walk, as I hike and stuff, I listen to this. I chose the book called by Krista Hanna called The Women. It's a phenomenal book. It's one of those books that gives you a real sense of what it was like during the Vietnam War. Because this is about this woman in San Diego who decides she's going to leave her family and she wants to serve as a nurse in Vietnam. And it's an amazing story. I'm still listening to it. But as I was listening to it, all of a sudden, and actually the exchange was between her and this doctor who was falling in love with her, but he was married and she knew she shouldn't have be falling in love with him. And so he says something to her and she's like, I'm not going to respond. Because she said this quote, words were creators of worlds. You have to be careful with them. Words are creators of worlds. You have to be careful with them. What we speak to one another, we have to be careful because it creates a reality. But guess what Paul's telling us to do? The reality we should be creating, it's Christ among one another, speaking who he is among one another. Then that world is Jesus that then inhabits us, who then causes us to become more and more like him. In the men's group, I've been imploring them to memorize, as I'm having to do too, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, because I think it really captures the Christian life. And so as we get together every Tuesday, many of the Tuesdays we get together, we sort of work on going back and forth and trying to see how well we have that memorized. All right? And so Romans 8, 12 through 17, it begins like this. It says, and I'm going to try to do it. It's always hard when you're up here. You're going to think, okay, how do you do this? It says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are no longer obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
For all those led by the Spirit are God's sons. For we have not been given a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but instead we've been given a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father.
The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him.
Amen. Amen. There is an example. I mean, we think about memorizing scripture. One of the best ways to memorize it is to speak it back and forth with one another. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, David, for doing that. So there's the power of learning those words. And you can say, well, I've been told to memorize scripture, but it's so hard. Don't do it by yourself. Do it with and to, especially with to one another. And then just the other ones I just want to look at really going through them because they're pretty obvious. That was a tougher one. Like, what does Paul mean by speaking hymns and psalms to one another? Hopefully you got an idea of that. He then says, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Philly, what did we do today? We sung and we made music with our hearts. That is one thing consistently the church does today, is we come in and we worship God by singing, making music, and notice it says with your heart to the Lord. With your heart here doesn't mean just something inside myself. I do it quietly all by myself in my heart. We often translate it that way, like it's a me thing. It's not. The to your heart, with your heart here, is really what it means in the Greek, as it means your entire being, with everything of who you are. Sing, make music to the Lord. It's your whole being that you get involved in that. So that's really singing and making music to the Lord. Then the other one, which I think is really powerful, is, and listen to how often we do this. If you ever think, what should I do right now? Or I'm struggling right now. Or I'm noticing I'm getting caught up in the world. Or my focus is off of Christ. This is something you can do. And again, I would say do it to one another. Is giving thanks always for everything. Giving thanks always, how often? Always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something we can do at any time. Never, never go like, oh, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to be thankful. Well, go and tell someone you're thankful to the Lord. Tell them how you're thankful. And then the last one is really my homework to you. What are we going to do? Right now, you're all here listening to me. We're not speaking to one another. All right? We just did a little bit. But you know what gets really hard is when you do this, you also find that the Spirit starts nudging you and convicting you and telling you that there's someone out there you need to go talk to. You need to ask forgiveness to. You need to just say hi. Someone who maybe, I know maybe only I do this, but someone maybe you sort of avoid when you come to church. Maybe today you go up and you say, hey, how are you? What's your name? We are to be a church that when we gather, we submit to one another. We consider the other of supreme value above ourselves. When we do that, the world goes, whoa, what is that? They will be like Pliny going, what are they doing? They're forgiving one another. What's up with that? Okay? They're doing things for one another. They're giving their lives for one another. That's what we are called to. And you know what? When you do these things, often we say, well, these are obligations. These are things, I need really to do this? And what Paul's saying is, here's the gift. Here's the key. That when you do them, it's not about how you feel it, like it or not. It's when you do them, you are providing the means by which the Spirit of God can fill you up with the fullness of Christ. The means by which you can become and look like and live like, more like Jesus Christ himself. So I want to end with just again repeating this passage, because this is who we are as a church. This is the vision of our church. Become like Christ for the sake of others. It's all captured in here. So listen again to this as we close. Be filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give thanks to you, Lord. Thanks to you that you are the God who created us, who sustains this world that we live in, who loves us more than we can even possibly imagine. But give us a little taste of that today. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, does not know your Son Jesus, and desires to be filled with you, may today be the day of their salvation by simply saying, I place my faith, put my faith in this Lord who is Lord over all, but is also the Lord who wants to live in me so I can be the one who speaks him to the world, sings him to the world, gives thanks to him in the world. Bless this little church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.